Let's take up our Bibles and turn again to the book of Matthew, continuing on in our text this morning, but we'll read the entirety of that text, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Paying more special attention tonight to verses 21 through 25. And so as we give our heart to this understanding of the Deliverer who is to be born at Bethlehem, we keep that context in mind of what we've heard this morning. Here is one who enters into our shame that we might be delivered from it, taking on our flesh to endure that, not despising the shame, but heading all the way to the cross. But now speaking of that which he will do, that which he will accomplish for us in terms of salvation. And so let's hear these words again. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord continue to feed us and fill us with his word out of this text this evening. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Father, as we come to this word, paying special attention to that birth, even in this day, so that we will be informed as we wake on Friday morning, here is what God has gifted to us in his Son. And so, Father, we thank you that it is more than just a gift, more than just a person, but it is a reality of deliverance. Deliverance not only from shame, but Father, from the root of that shame, from slavery, from sin. And so, Father, we pray as we look to our Savior tonight, may we rejoice all the more in this newborn King, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, called to be saints, the Lord enters in to our shame. He takes on our flesh in order to draw near to us. That the wonder of thinking about these statements being applied to an almighty, awesome, sovereign God is really almost unbelievable. That unless we had the word, this is certainly nothing that we would believe. That God takes on flesh. That which incarnation is all about, and yet he does it for a purpose. And so as we saw this morning, he does so to take our shame, to enter in compassion, to bear that which ultimately man cannot remove for himself. And yet Mary and Joseph need more. That we, a people today, need more than just compassion. Even though it is good that we are chosen by God and precious to him, we need more than his understanding. We don't need less than that, but we need more. It's a strong part of the narrative that we've read. And as we continue our look through the book of Matthew together over the next several months, we're going to continue to see Jesus draw near. And so we hear that in our text tonight, Emmanuel, but it's more than just a Christmas reality. But we'll see it as Jesus draws near to the broken, as he draws near to sinners, to the diseased, as he draws near to those in various forms of slavery. And so, yes, we need him to deliver us from shame. But we need him to be the remedy for our sin. And so what we see as this text continues tonight is really the wonder of a fulfillment. That Jesus comes to remove the shame that Adam and Eve bore. To remove that shame throughout the course of redemptive history. but also to pick up on that other theme, that slavery. For we need to be delivered from our slavery that we would be free, so that the gospel good news could be that good news. And so as the faithful covenant-keeping God had been faithful delivering his people in the Exodus, as he had been faithful to delivering them even in the promise of the exile from an Exodus from an exile that was to come, so too do we rejoice in a God who enters in, who enters into that moment to set us free from our slavery to sin in his deliverance. And so we continue looking at this text with this theme. The Lord Jesus Christ is born to accomplish the promise to be with us and deliver us. But now the narrative moves forward in that second point to understand that he is with us to deliver us from slavery. Yes, he conquers shame by his way, by his work, and by his spirit. He will thoroughly defeat it. But we confess more. He hasn't just dealt with the symptom or that which comes forth from something. He deals with the root of the problem. He comes to deal with sin. He comes to take away our slavery. It's the joy in singing this familiar line at Christmas. Chains shall he break, for the slave shall be our brother. The one who comes a servant of God enters in that we would be made family. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Not only is that who Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is to be, but that's also what he was. It's what he was ordained and sent to accomplish. And again, you say, well, how do we bring that here? How do we do that in a birth narrative? But what is the thing that he's called to do? He will save his people from their sins. He will deliver them from their bondage. He is sent to a people long held in slavery. And so again, in this Genesis story of Jesus, it brings us back to the beginning. That Adam and Eve in sin are held in true bondage. They are held apart in separation from God. No longer garden dwellers, at least in that way, they're now sent into the wilderness. They're exiled. Yes, they're given promise, but they need to be delivered. It was indeed true bondage. In bondage to sin, in bondage to corruption, in slavery to a sin nature. Because of their fall, as theologians say, they were not able not to sin. Always held in the chains of sinfulness. No escape, no way out, no way to free themselves. And that slavery continues to the point of the days of Noah in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brothers and sisters, that is the definition of true slavery. There was no way out of it. And so in judgment, the Lord destroyed the world. He destroyed it by way of a flood. That even referenced in the prayer we used this morning in terms of baptism. And yet Noah and his son were still sinners. And those sinners produced sinful generation after sinful generation. And even when God calls Abraham out to himself, he too is a sinner. And Isaac, the next of the patriarchs, a sinner. And Jacob, a sinner. And as Israel moves into Egypt, now they are brought there not only in the bondage of their sin, but now literal slavery. For the Egyptians, when they forgot Joseph and the work that he had performed, and in fear of the Hebrews, they forced them into harsh and bitter labor. They made them slaves. And yet that understanding of slavery was to always include an understanding of, of sin. They were slaves to that too. And so their slavery and the understanding of it led the people to cry out to God. And so we remember back to the beginning of our study of the book of Exodus, Exodus 2, 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And that God who knew delivered them. He delivered them by his choice. He delivered them by his power. He delivered them by passing over them in their sins through the blood of sacrifice. To them, a spotless lamb was provided, and a way of deliverance and freedom was granted through its blood. It was the only way. That for Adam and Eve to be delivered, blood was required. For Abraham and his sons to be set apart, a bloody sacrifice was required. For Moses and for the people, as we've looked at it and would look at it in terms of the Levitical law and the understanding of the sacrifices, blood would need to be shed upon the altar. Constantly in slavery and needing that way of freedom through blood. It's the only way, people of God. It is the only way to deal with the root of the problem. And through it, the people were delivered. Through the blood of the Lamb, Israel is set free. And Egypt destroyed apart from it. Their chains were gone. They had been set free. God, their Savior, had ransomed them. They were led out in a great salvation, which they could do nothing to earn or deserve, a deliverance of grace. They were led out that they might live and walk with the Lord in thankful obedience on their journey to his land of promise. And it leads before the giving of the law to the Lord stating plainly that and that we heard this morning in Jesus. Not only who he is, but what he had done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is who I am. This is what I do. But even then, they would still sin against his law. And they would spend 40 years of wandering. And they would come into the promised land. And even by his word, you're going to forget me. No, we won't. Yeah, you did. And they continued in their sin. And they chased the gods of the nations that they were unfaithful to not cast out of the land. They became broken once more. And so in their sin, they were brought to shame. And if left in sin, one is brought to an eternal separation from God. Shame is horrible in itself, but such a separation, such a slavery is never-ending death. Slavery to sin and misery, brothers and sisters, is darkness. It's hopelessness. And that's what we need to be delivered from. That when we talk about sin sometimes, we kind of scrub it. It's really not that bad. Some of it we talk about as though it's acceptable. It's shame and death. It's slavery and darkness. And so we need to be delivered from our sins. And we also need to be delivered from ourselves. And that too, brothers and sisters, in thinking about that history, is now the wonder of what is being promised in these words to Joseph. Because he is given the wonder not only of the who of Jesus, but of the what? Verse 21, she will bear a son. Promise. A son of Adam. A son of Abraham. a son of the line of Judah, a son of David. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. There's your who. Jesus, Yeshua, the one who delivers. Yahweh saves. And what is it? For he will save his people from their sins. The two concepts collide and forever are connected. He not only does a great work, but the wonder of Jesus is what? He is that work. Jesus is the Savior. God is salvation. He is the gospel. He is the Redeemer of his people. He is, according to that promise, their one and only deliverer. He sets the captives free. And his birth would be the sign of that deliverance from sin. And you say, how? Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, for us and children, you've probably heard that word, certainly dozens of times today already, but we know it at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, move along. But wait a minute. God's people, before the time of the Exodus, cry out to God, and God listened, and he knew. And he sent Moses. And here are God's people now who have rebelled against him and have been vomited out of the promised land and now are living in a way of understanding what exile is going to be or it's soon coming. And now the prophet gives a sign. You see, it leads us to the book of Isaiah. For while this truth is plain to us, Matthew is explaining something hugely profound for the first time for the Jews. Because again, they knew what was being spoken of too. Again, Israel would soon be, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, exiled in the judgment of God for their sins and in the dismissing of his covenant. They were held in slavery to their sin, exile of Adam and Eve, exile of his people in sin, exile in terms of living the land, not their own, in Egypt. And now it's coming again. Slavery because of sin. And so a holy God needed to correct and discipline his people. And then he would deliver them. It was his promise. And so the promise Matthew refers to and expands upon is the explanation of a prophecy that most of the Jews already thought was fulfilled in that day. A promise fulfilled in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But what Matthew is doing here is expanding on something. Again, because we've heard it so much, this is what it means. But Matthew is doing something different here. Because to the Jews, the word virgin here, at least as it's in the Hebrew and Isaiah, may simply refer to a young woman. Certainly one who could be married, but also one who was not. And so they presumably understood this to be Isaiah's wife, who in Isaiah 8 verse 3 has a son. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Terrible handle. But what it is, it means this. The spoil speeds, the prey hastens. He was going to send a son, or had given Isaiah a son whose name spoke of judgment. This is what slavery ends in. But yet in the midst of that, now comes the term Emmanuel. That reference is made to Emmanuel in Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them, his people, the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise and over all its channels and go over its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. Judgment would come to the full upon that land, but God was with them. In the midst of your struggle there, in your exile, in your slavery, Emmanuel. And in Isaiah 8, verse 10, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Emmanuel. And so in the midst of their exile, coming exile, in the midst of their soon coming judgment, God was saying, I'm there too. That in this text, and even what's being spoken to Joseph, I will meet with you in your shame. And I will meet with you in your slavery, in your sin, in your judgment. I'm with you. That there in that darkness was even that glimmer of light. That even in the judgment he would bring, the Lord would not stop being who he is. He is God with us. He's a God with his people, even in their sin, even in their brokenness. Adam, Eve, where are you? And he goes to find them in the cool of the day. What have you done? But here's my promise. Yeah, it's judgment and it's chastisement. Adam and Eve, you can't be here anymore. And Abraham, you're going to wander in a land not your own. And your people are too. And Israel, you're going to be in slavery in Egypt. And later, you're going to wander for a long time and you're going to come into a land and I'm going to vomit you out. But I'm still Emmanuel. I'm still God with you. Even in my judgment, I will still be for that people. And it's why the prophet is called not to fear, but to be mindful of the one to come. Hear these words from Isaiah 8, 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary. And listen closely, children. And a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Matthew now is saying what? Now he's come. Isaiah's kid is not Emmanuel. Mine is. Emmanuel had not yet come because that stone of stumbling and a rock of offense was the chief cornerstone. That this term Emmanuel was pointing ahead to the one who would bring real freedom and deliverance. That even in the judgment of his people and what would come, he would still be with them. And so Isaiah 2 waits for the sign to come, even as one whose children in that day served as signs of new judgment, because he knew there was another one coming. And thus Matthew expands Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin. Here's the sign. Hear it clearly. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. What a blessing for the people. That deliverance was here. That people would no longer be slaves to nations more wicked to themselves. No longer would they be slaves to their sin, because into that moment God says, I am Emmanuel. And I will shine my light there. And Joseph and Mary and all of my people will see it and rejoice in its appearing. And it's the joy that Matthew ultimately then references in Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The people who are captives in sin have seen the light of the Lord. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. And that is all of the wonder then wrapped up in the sentence that we take so for granted. Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Here's the son, Jesus. Here is the one who saves his people from their sins. He is salvation. And Matthew makes it unmistakably clear and plain. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He will bring every fulfillment of the Father's plan of salvation and deliverance about for us. He will be with us even in our slavery, never leaving us or forsaking us, that we would be free, and he will be forever for us. It's what Emmanuel makes plain to his disciples in Luke 24. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's the sign, he is the fulfillment, which means he's the freedom. Here's what I've granted to you: freedom in the light of the world, in the deliverer, the one who signifies and signs and is the reality of a far greater deliverance and exile than anything Israel could have ever hoped or dreamed. And already in the words of this gospel then comes a call to believe it. Because ultimately, that's what's placed before Joseph. And that's what's placed before us. Do you believe it? Do you believe that an Emmanuel is with us to deliver us from shame and slavery? Do you believe that an Emmanuel has come to destroy sin, death, and hell? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you will accept the sign. But if you refuse it, if you refuse the sign, if you will not see it and heed it, there is only continued sin and judgment. Here is the sign. Here is the sign of deliverance and blessing. The sign is given. Do not dismiss it like the ones who had it at the first. Don't dismiss it like Ahaz and the rebellious in Israel. The invitation is clear. Joseph, this is the deliverer of David and Abraham, of Adam and Eve, and of the people of Israel. Believe it. You have just received the greatest news ever. Believe it. For he is the only way, the only source of such deliverance. believe in him, responding by faith to God and to his Son. In the same powerful Holy Spirit that was at work overshadowing Mary, the same one that fills us with that ability to hear this word and heed it and to know freedom by it. Marvel in the fact that he has drawn near to you to remove your shame and to deliver you from your sin by becoming one of us yet without sin, that he could take our shame upon himself and grant us peace, that he could take our chains and heavy burdens and give us freedom and rest. How will you respond to the gospel this day? Here it is. His name is Jesus. He is the only way of salvation. How will you respond to the sign that is given to you? That question is asked in our text, right? Joseph, what are you going to do? Will you respond in fear or in faith? Will you put stock in appearances, or will you take up what God has commanded you in the joy of his promise and the joy of your Savior in full submission to him? What will he do? Christian, what will you do? Person sitting here today not knowing the sign, what will you do? Because you are one now spoken to by God in his word, and you are called to repent and believe the good news. And Joseph, by God's grace, responds in faith. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He entered into her shame. He publicly accepted her. He embraced the truth. He took her to himself in the wonder of the promise given, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. They will keep themselves pure in this time, so that all the focus and spotlight will be brought to bear not on them, but on the wonder of his conception and birth. And he called his name Jesus. What a testimony. He adopts the Son of God to himself and to his line, the line of David. Why? God is with us. God delivers us. Emmanuel has come to us, God with us indeed. And that Son is with us always and with all his people from every tribe and tongue and nation forever and ever. It's Emmanuel's promise, right? And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He never left. He never moved. He chastens and disciplines those he loves, but he's there. And now he has sent his Jesus, our Savior, and it is who he is and what he has done, and it's what he's doing in our midst even now. He is with us. He is for us. He delivers us from our shame and slavery to sin, that we can have the promise that we saw in baptism this morning. The promise of shame removed and guilt atoned for in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, the second Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Son of God given for you. Emmanuel has come to us. Believe it and find life in his name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth, for that grace. That even in exile and judgment and struggle and bitterness, you never left. You never gave up. You never abandoned what you made. Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Father, we thank you that not only have you been with us, but you sent your Son to live among us. And you have drawn still near and making your dwelling in us in your Holy Spirit. You don't leave us or forsake us. You don't leave us as orphans. You don't leave us to figure it out on our own. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. May we rejoice in being delivered from our shame and sin. And Father, may we continue to proclaim that good news to all who need to hear it. Especially now, bringing before them the sign. Because you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger. That you may sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill upon those with whom his favor rests. Father, hear our prayer. Work the wonder of this truth in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.